Let's start with prayer. Lord God Almighty, how humble you are that you would become a human being for us, and how humbled we are that you would share your word with us. Continue to bless our study of your word and of your truths. Help us continue to set a good foundation for our lives, and so that we can share that with others too. Lord, bless us as we learn more about your word today. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's do some review. The natural knowledge of God, we're talking about what? Conscience and
creation.
Yeah, the two C's. So we know God by nature. Everyone does, because they have a conscience, the law written on their hearts, and the conscience reads that. And creation, they can look out and see it. It's revealed in Scripture then, that's the revealed knowledge of God that really hits home, that there's something wrong with us. What's wrong with us? We're sinners, yeah, we've got sin. And we have sinful natures, we're born with them, the Bible reveals. And you can see evidence of that in our lives. So we're sinful, and with a good, holy God, what do we deserve?
Punishment.
Punishment, yeah. And yet, what did God do?
Saved us.
That's right. He promised his son to take that punishment. And Jesus came, and we talk about how he humbled himself and how he's exalted now. What does that mean?
The humble part, he came as a mortal man and he died.
Why is that humble?
Because he was God.
Yeah, he's God, right? How humble it is that he would do that. The theological definition for Jesus' humiliation, not his embarrassment, but how he humbled himself, is that he didn't make full use of his divine powers. Right? And yet, after his resurrection, now he is. We call that his exaltation. So now he's exalted, fully using everything to the full honor that it is due his name. We talked about his work of redemption for us and how he fulfilled really three big roles. The Bible pictures what he did for us. What are they?
Prophet, priest, and king.
Prophet, priest, and king. A prophet does what?
Tells the message.
Yeah, prophesies, tells the message. Jesus came and spoke the word, and now he speaks the word through you and me. Priest?
Middleman. He intercedes.
Middleman, interceding. Yeah, so he intercedes for us. How did he do that? Big time? Sacrifice. He offered himself up. So he interceded for us with God, brought us to God. He's our go-between. Still is through?
Holy Spirit.
Okay, so Holy Spirit could be a way, but yeah, prayer is another way. When we are asking for forgiveness, prayer, all those things. He's still interceding for us. Mm-hmm. And then king.
He reigns over everything.
He rules over everybody. He rules over us.
He rules over us, that's right. So when he came, what does a king do for his people?
He rules.
Leads, he rules.
Protects
and provides. What does he protect against?
Sin.
Taxes.
Jesus protects against sin. What is a king?
Outside dangers
from the outside.
Influences. Yeah. Outside dangers and influences, like enemies. What did Jesus do when he was here? How did he act as our king? Who did he take on?
Devil.
What else?
Pharisees.
Okay, the Pharisees and false teaching. What else?
Sin.
That's right. And ultimately?
Death.
Yeah, one of our biggest enemies. Death. Took that on and he won. Still fulfilling as our king, as he is ruling over us and he's guiding us. That's what we celebrate with his ascension, the fact that he's at God's right hand, the power hand, as was alluded to earlier. So that's Jesus, that's our Savior. Now the Holy Spirit, what does he do?
Thank you. Sanctifies us.
Sanctifies. What does that mean, sanctify?
Thank you.
What does that mean? Sanctify.
Level up, right? Set apart.
Set apart, yeah. Not maybe not level up, but more
in your Christian life,
aspiring
to. I see what you're saying. Yeah, so set yourself apart from the world, the sinful world. Absolutely. Setting apart or making holy is sanctification. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us do. How does He do that?
Through the Word.
Through the Word, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So, lesson number 9, the Holy Spirit works through God's Word. Now, we know that what Jesus did for us, He secured God's grace. But how does that grace get to our hearts? That's what we're going to look at today a little bit too with the means of grace. You can see the definition there. Dick?
He convicts us of sin.
Okay, so first of all, He convicts us of sin. But secondly, His main work is to
bring us to faith.
Bring us to faith, yeah, in God's grace. So he gives us God's grace. So look at the definition there. Can I get somebody to read number 1? That definition, is it written for you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Can I get somebody to read that? Tom?
The means of grace are instruments by which the Holy Spirit conveys to us God's grace in Christ, forgiveness of sins, new life, and salvation.
Okay. In catechism class, I use a few different examples. So if I want to listen to music from this thing, this phone, how do I get it to my ear?
Plug it in.
Yeah, usually earbuds or headphones or something, right? So that's the means through which the music gets to my ear. If I want to get to work, what are the means that I use to get to work?
An implement of transportation.
Transportation of some sort, a car or maybe my own legs if I'm close enough. So that's the means through which I get to work. Same thing here, or one more. I have a hammer and a nail, and I want to put that nail on a piece of wood. The means through which would be the hammer. That's the instrument that I use. Same thing. God has this grace, wants to bring it to our hearts. What are the means through which He brings that to our hearts? That's the means of grace. He gives us forgiveness, new life, and salvation. Number 2. Can I get somebody to read number 2?
I'll take it. The means of grace are the gospel and God's word, the Bible, and in the sacraments.
So, 1, 2, 3 of... Hey, we have a whiteboard.
It's all perfect and I'm going to ruin it. That's okay. So we talk about the 1, 2, 3 of the means of grace. Sorry for you who are in the front row. So the 1, 2, 3 of the means of grace. You want to summarize the means of grace in one word? It is?
The Bible?
Close. But what specific message in the Bible?
Gospel.
The gospel. Good. So those go hand in hand. Wasn't a wrong answer at all. So what is the means of grace? It's simply the gospel. That's it. Now, if you want to summarize it as 2, we would say the gospel in the word and sacrament. So as we hear and learn this word, and in the sacraments. Now we know that because that's what God says in His Word that those sacraments give. So, the 3 then, the Word, and if we want to split up the sacraments, according to God's Word, what are the 2 rites that He says if you do this, it brings forgiveness and salvation?
Baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that's the 1, 2, 3 of the means of grace. It's the gospel in Word and sacraments. And the 2 sacraments are the baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's how we would define the means of grace. So how does God bring us His grace? It's through these 3, all summarized in one word. Can I get somebody to read number 3?
I can do it.
Go for it.
Through the means of grace, the Holy Spirit either creates saving faith in Jesus or strengthens faith.
Creates faith in Jesus or strengthens faith. When you hear, faith comes from
hearing
the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. So just hearing the word obviously does that. We also find out baptism gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And having the gift of the Holy Spirit means you have faith. What about Lord's Supper? If you don't have faith, do you want to partake of the Lord's Supper?
No.
No, so that's the one means of grace that we usually say, or that we do say, it's for believers, because you have to understand what you're receiving. Otherwise, what could happen?
Eat and drink. damnation.
You can eat and drink judgment on yourself, so you don't want to do that. So that one we instruct before. What about baptism of adults?
Yes.
Yes, we do that, of course. Why do we baptize infants and then teach them, as opposed to what we do with adults?
To wash away the sins of their fathers.
Not necessarily washing the sins. We all have sins, right? And thankfully, we're not punished for the sins of our fathers. But why would we do that differently with adults?
Adults are able to choose, infants can't.
But not just choose, but think about what you're doing right now.
Receive instruction.
Instruction. Yeah, easier to receive instruction. So in other words, to see these truths and understand and choose to put them in your mind. So that's why we do that. We instruct adults, this is what baptism means and is. And then obviously they have that desire. They understand what's happening. Children, however, do we want to exclude? We'll cover this later too, but we don't exclude them because the Bible promises, not just for all people, but it promises all of these blessings. And so we want to give them these blessings, and then we'll teach them about it and what that day means. So people here in this room, maybe it's different for you when you were baptized and when you weren't, but same baptism, same instruction, just happened at different times. Mike?
Would we, like, explicitly withhold from an adult if, you know, Mark came walking in and said, I really want to be baptized? No, not until we go through this book. How would that work out?
Yeah, it happens every now and then. Somebody will call us and come in and want to talk about baptism. Hey, Chuck, come on in. a couple of them.
And maybe I'm getting like 15 lessons ahead, sorry.
No, that's a good question. And what we want to do, first of all, is we want to teach them this is what baptism is. And these are the blessings, but not also this is what you're saying, and this is the responsibility connected.
I guess it doesn't need to be a 6-hour discussion, right?
So then, we do baptize then after instructing them.
And
then we invite them. So now that they know what baptism is and what it means, when you're doing that, you're naturally telling them about what Jesus did, right? Think of the Philip and the Ethiopian. Did the Ethiopian have a PhD in the Bible, you know, by the time he was baptized?
No. 15 weeks.
Said, hey, here's water. Why not? He's like, yeah, sure. So, similar thing.
Pastor just found in the back, there's an appendix about the scriptural basis for infant baptism.
Okay, so good. Yeah, check that out on your own. Read through that. Dick.
First Peter says, now baptism doth save you.
Yeah, so it uses, Peter's using a picture of the flood. And he talked about how the waters of the flood saved Noah, in a sense, right? It rose him up above the destruction. He says, now this symbolizes baptism, which saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. I don't want to get ahead of us, but that pledge of a clear conscience is a really neat picture for baptism. It's like a certificate of authenticity. A pledge of, now God says, your sins are forgiven. Here's your pledge. It's this word for a piece of paper that somebody would give when a debt was paid off. So this is your pledge now. So you were baptized. That's God's promise that sin's paid for. So that means when the devil's trying to say, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're forgiven? You can say, I have this pledge. I was given this pledge. It's a neat, really, really neat picture. We're getting ahead of ourselves, though. But talking about the means of grace, good thing. Take a look at the picture. You don't have stuff I can fill in here. So forgiveness, new life, and salvation, therefore, comes through what?
Means of grace.
The means of grace, but specifically, it's the
gospel.
So right there, if you can kind of see that first little section right there, you underwrite gospel. So forgiveness and new life and salvation all comes through the gospel. The path splits. Yeah, careful. The path splits because we're talking about the two now. So above we have
God's word.
So on the track above, God's word or the Bible, and below,
the sacraments,
baptism, and the Lord's Supper. That's how God brings that to the heart. Questions on the picture?
Picture we do in catechism. We have sin, right? It's an issue. What did God do about that?
Paid it
with Jesus. So that secured God's grace and his forgiveness. So sin, God had grace upon us through Christ. Now what comes next for us, how do we receive that? We receive that through faith.
Which we talk, creating faith is the Holy Spirit's work. We'll talk about that a little bit too.
How does that get created? Through the means of grace. And now that faith will naturally produce
works.
And that is guided by
Holy Spirit.
Okay, the Holy Spirit, and guided by the law. So he is a means of grace. This is the gospel. Creates and strengthens faith, and now we're able to produce good works. So you see what God has done for us. He's taken this, and he's able to produce that. That's all through his word.
Those are the four key concepts of Christianity that we cover in the first two lessons of the other big class, the other format. Questions on that? Ask Roush, or Jacob, sorry, I call him Roush in class. Ask Jacob if he can write that again.
I will.
Test him.
Haul him down here.
Yeah. Okay, let's talk about the Bible itself. Let's get some facts and figures in there. You have an empty, whatchamacallit? So you got Old Testament and New Testament. Mm-hmm. The writers of the Old Testament. Who wrote the first five books?
Moses,
okay. So Moses. There are other kings as well, such as King David or King Solomon. Wrote a lot of things, but not just them, but God also sent prophets and gave them words and visions like we hear in the first lesson in worship. So Moses, kings, and prophets, to summarize the writers of the Old Testament. Writers of the New Testament?
Evangelists
and apostles. Usually connected to an apostle somehow. Talk about that promise and why we do that in a second. Language, in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. In New Testament,
Greek.
Yep. Why? Because those are the holy languages of the world.
Just the language at the time.
Just the language at the time, right? Greek was everywhere. Because of Alexander the Great and what he had done. The Lord was setting that up. All common language around that area of the world. Pretty convenient for the spread of the gospel. And Hebrew was just the language of the Hebrew people as they were protecting God's word. How many books in the Old Testament?
66.
In the Old Testament?
39.
Those 39 books consist of history, poetry, and prophecy. What about the New Testament? How many books? 27. So 66 altogether. In the New Testament, that's history. So the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, along with letters, and there's some prophecy in there too. When was the Old Testament written?
BC,
yeah, sometime BC.
B
BC.
Good guess.
Well, it's the new name. It's not BC.
CE, Common Era.
Yeah, CE. Just driving it out everywhere.
Can't expect them to want to. Yeah.
How about before Christ?
That works too, BC. But specifically, Moses was about, you can round it, thank you, round it to 1500 BC. It's about 1446 is when they dated the Exodus. Yeah. So 1446 was the Exodus, is probably where that thing started getting written, but roughly 1500 to about 400 BC. So a span of 1,100 years. New Testament, very different. When was it written?
2,000 years ago.
About 2,000 years ago, yep. So roughly 40 A.D. to about 100 A.D. Revelation was written around 100. Gospel of John was written probably 90, 95. Now we say about 40 or 45. How many years after that is 40, 45 AD? How many years after that is Jesus's, from after Jesus's resurrection, is that?
10 years, 12 years, 7, 8.
So it was about 27 AD. Was Jesus's 27 to 29 AD was his resurrection. So you're talking about 11 to 16 years. They didn't write it. They didn't have it written down. So how can we trust it?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, one. What else? Humanly speaking, too.
It's credible. It's eyewitnesses.
Eyewitnesses? And what were those eyewitnesses doing in those 11 years?
Preaching it.
Preaching it. Sharing it. Yeah, you share it and share it and share it. You get this oral tradition going on. You share it over and over again. Guess what happens? Starts changing.
Gotta get it written down.
Thankfully, the Holy Spirit there, we can be confident. But eventually, they're just like, we gotta spread this around so people can read it and get it out. So they wrote it down. And they wrote it down at different times to different audiences. The content, Old Testament in a nutshell, is?
No.
No.
History.
Did you say law? Okay, I'm gonna say a strict no to that.
Prophecy.
About what?
Jesus.
Okay. Do they call him Jesus?
Messiah. Yeah.
Yeah, the Messiah or the coming Savior. Yeah. Right. So it's pointing forward ahead. So history of God's people Israel and the promises of a Savior to come. Babu, I put a strict no on law because a lot of Christians say that. The Old Testament is law, the New Testament is gospel. I argue there's actually more law in the New Testament. Because it's actually a lot of application in how should we live. And that's guided by the law. Now the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. That's what gospel means. That's the good news of what Jesus did. That's in the New Testament. But there are a lot of prophecies and a lot of God's grace in the Old Testament. Especially when you take a look at Israel and what they were. And yet God was still preserving them. That alone is God's grace.
Well, what was it? The third chapter, right? Already
yeah,
screwed up already. Right. We need to get the hospital. Yep. Three chapters.
So. Yeah, the fact that there is even anything beyond that third chapter.
Yeah. Beginning, the end.
Some words to know down below. You can take a look at them on your own if you'd like, but just kind of define some words that we hear a lot of times in a Christian church. That last one is one that'll get people a lot of times, especially catechism students. Epistle is a letter. It's just simply a letter. The Greek word for letter is epistolos. That's all it is. So those letters in the New Testament are what is passed that we have still. I'll go to the next page. So ultimately, where did the Bible come from? Can we get somebody to read 2 Peter? Go for it, Anne.
It almost, by the way, makes sense to read the one before than mine. Mine's an application Bible. So it says 21, but 20 is related to it very closely.
Go for it. Yeah, both.
Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God.
Okay, so it says moved. Let's read the next two as well. John 14:26. Chuck.
But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
Who's he talking to? Who's talking? First of all, Jesus. Who's he talking to?
His disciples.
His disciples. And read again then, with that context.
But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
And there's that promise of why we look to the words of the apostles and their teaching. And why that's so important to us. Because there's that promise. And therefore, 2 Timothy 3:16, something even Paul confessed here.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness.
Good. So number one, the Holy Spirit inspired or breathed into men to write the Bible. So, spiration. Inspiration, breathed into. And that 2 Peter 1:21, it's literally, the word is carried along. It's like a picture of a boat being carried along by the water. That's how the words were, that's how people were, the apostles and prophets were all carried along by the Holy Spirit. I remember in class, I chose Garrett because he was the smallest one, but I picked Garrett up and I threw him across the room. Carry along. Number two, because of this, we can be sure that the Bible is, let's read all of those and we can fill them in from there. John 17:17. I'll say this one. Sanctify them by the truth. Finish it.
Your word is truth.
Your word is truth. Okay. John 10:35. Sorry if I stole that one from people.
Start us off, we'll see.
If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken.
So the scripture cannot be broken. So it was an understanding and a belief that this word is indeed the word of God. It cannot be broken. Luke 16 is a really neat one. Get somebody to read that whole thing. Kelly, go for it.
There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.
Moses and the prophets, what's he talking about?
Bible, Old Testament.
Yeah, the Bible. Yeah, that was the scriptures at that time. They have those. They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. Even if somebody rises from the dead. It's like a prophecy from Jesus there too. Then Revelation 22. Let's read 18 through 21 if somebody could. Through verse 21. Mike, go for it.
I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life and the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. What does amen mean?
Let it be so.
Let it be so. Amen in Hebrew. Literally, truth. Truth. So let it be truth. Let it be so. Truth. When you say amen, you're saying truth. So number two, because of this, because the Holy Spirit inspired it, we can be sure that the Bible is A, the Word of God. Not just the Word of men, we can be confident that it is indeed the Word of God. B, true. And it's every part. True in its every part. And C, sufficient, telling us all we need to know. We don't add to it. We don't subtract from it. It's sufficient. It tells us everything we need to know. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know. It tells us everything we need to know. Lord, why did the Vikings not have a Super Bowl victory? He doesn't say anything about that in his word.
You don't need to know.
I don't need to know. I want to know. But it's not just what God says in his word about his word, but there's also a uniqueness that has been recognized. Let's take a look and read the paragraph. Can I have somebody to read that paragraph for me? Mike?
The unity and continuity of the Bible, its circulation, the history of its translation, its preservation, its accuracy of prophecy, and in particular its impact and power in human hearts and lives, all bear witness to one great truth. The Bible is unique and unparalleled in the history of writing. This fact, worthy of more in-depth study, is stated to demonstrate that a trust in what the Bible says is not irrational or the result of any blind faith. Christian faith is based on fact.
The preservation of the Bible is probably God's longest miracle he's ever worked. You think about all of, in history, all of the books that are out there and how it's all transmitted and passed down. We're talking, say, like the Odyssey, Homer's Odyssey. They can say with 80% reliability what the original text is. 80%. That means a fifth of what you're reading might not even be written by him from the original. The Bible, 99.9. There are that many manuscripts, that many things that we can see, and people used to doubt that even more, but then the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and they saw, hey, wow, this is the exact. 1,000-year bridge was made. So we can be very confident. God has worked a great miracle to preserve his word. Let's go to John 7:17 as we think about that. If somebody could get 2 Timothy 1:11 and 12 ready after that. Tom, go for it.
I'm going to start at 16.
Go for it.
Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." 17. "Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own."
Okay, so who is that who wants to do the will of God? Defined as one word? Christian?
Believers.
Okay, a believer, right? So a believer, you get to find out that, yep, that is indeed God's word. So believing that the Bible is God's word is an article of faith. Why do we believe the Bible is God's word? Because that's what we believe. The Holy Spirit has guided us and has created faith in our hearts to believe that message. Are we to expect other people to think that if they don't have faith? No, we can't expect that because it comes through faith. 2 Timothy 1. Dick, go ahead.
"For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles." Is there more?
Yeah, 11 and 12.
"And that is why I am suffering these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know the one in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
So Paul preaches the gospel, and he's facing a lot of mess because of it. But is he ashamed? No. Because he knows the one who promised it. That's faith. Faith believes that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. What questions do you have on that? Or comments? Mike?
Well, I was thinking, that paragraph that I was reading, it says it's not a blind faith. There is a blind faith component to it. I believe it because I believe it. It's not 100% blind, but I do think there is a point at which, and there's a lot of things that we don't get, where you just say, I trust it because it's what's written down.
True, there is
kind of, there's a little bit of that component to it. There's
blessed are those.
I have the Vikings. Yeah. I guess I'm gonna leave that to blind faith.
But, well, that, blind and dumb faith, but there is a blind faith component. I like the way you said that. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And yet, at the same time, in a way, there is a seeing with faith.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual scene where it's maybe not these two things right here, but there's something in here that sees something and knows something.
Brilliant minds, men and women throughout history, absolutely convinced it's true and tested it scientifically, historically, whatever. Right? So not much of just, we all drank the Kool-Aid somewhere.
And based on fact, like you said.
Yeah. Verifiable.
That alone. Yeah, verifiable is a good word, too.
Yeah.
Tom?
Well, we live in such a quirky world that people, this morning was on the news listening as we're getting ready for church. There's a mermaid school in somewhere in Florida. And the lady narrating said, everybody wants to believe in something, and we believe in mermaids. So I think there's a sense out there that somebody needs to belong or believe in something, but people have all these strange
natural knowledge.
Natural
knowledge. Yes.
Different sources of truth for a lot of people.
Yeah.
Well, to be fair, that's the Discovery Channel's fault with their whole mermaid special. You should look into it.
There's actually a religion too that practices like Jedi religion. The Force?
Yeah, I'm sure.
Dead serious. Yeah. But yep, we will find a source of truth a lot of times. So God be praised that he's given us this so that we aren't blind in a sense. Okay, let's continue. The two main doctrines of the Bible. So there are two main teachings that we talk about. They're hinted at there in that timeline we did. But two main doctrines, let's take a look. Romans 3:20. I get somebody to read that. Go for it.
For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are.
Okay, so the one
way this is application Bible, if anybody wants to know why mine's different.
That's great. The first teaching is the
law.
Yeah, so you can put law in the big box there. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the
stop there. That one has both teachings. We'll stop right there. Hopefully we all don't die just right now. That would be really poor pastoral choice. But Romans 6:23a, the law, and it reveals sin, as Anne read, and that those sins deserve death. The wages of sin is death. So number one, the law which shows our sin and need for the Savior after... Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to get ahead of ourselves here. So we'll pause there. Psalm 119? 105? Yeah.
Is that what it is?
Yeah, I think so.
Your word is a lamp for my feet, be light for my path.
Yep. Your word is a lamp for my feet? Is that
whatever.
A pastor shouldn't make fun of somebody.
That's why I should have read it.
I flub every Sunday. Shouldn't have done that.
Yeah, you knew where that
is. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. So the law.
It was one of the school year themes on the. Exactly. When my kids were. That's right.
The law, which shows us our sin and need for the Savior, and after conversion, guides us. Guides us in thankful living. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path.
What was that after conversion?
Guides. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the number two gospel, the good news. Gospel. Luke 2:11. Somebody's got that?
In those days, Caesar Augustus. In other two.
That is part of two, yeah.
Just keep going. Just kidding, yeah.
To you, a Savior has been born. Yeah, there you go. So the gospel, which shows us our Savior. And Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed
of the gospel.
Gospel, for it is
power of God.
Power of God for
salvation.
Salvation of everyone who believes. So, and creates saving faith in Him. So, which shows our Savior and creates saving faith in Him. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. Then what happens?
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
All right. So after conversion. Yeah, Paul, you gotta like his writings. And after conversion inspires thankful living. Inspires thankful living.
So kind of
Christ's love compels.
Right after the word faith, that's kind of conversion.
Yeah, so faith right there is conversion.
Yeah, and then that's, yep. So we're kind of keep coming back to this.
Yep, so we talked about it, kind of it all. So really, if you want to think about it, what reveals this? That's the law. Reveals our sin. God paid for that one grace. That's revealed in the gospel given to us. That creates faith. Now that we have faith, what guides us? As we're compelled now by Christ's love to want to live for Christ and thank Him. How do we know what to do? We look at the law. God says this is right and this is wrong. Right?
Yeah.
So the main purposes of the Bible, in a nutshell. I'm sorry, let's stop for a second. We're talking about law and gospel. What's the job of the law?
Convict us of sin.
Convict us of sin. All right.
Go
SOS.
SOS for the law, it's
shows our sin.
Shows our our sin.
I will get a copy.
Go.
You have an orange finger.
That's right. Shows our sin. SOS. So that's what the law does. It's that mirror that reveals sin for us. The gospel shows our
Savior.
All right, that's what it's meant to do. It shows us our Savior, shows us our God who loves us and cares for us, protects us. Shows our Savior. Say, then, for example, say you have a friend whose conscience is really getting them. They say, you know, I feel bad that I've done these bad things. What do you say to them? What do you use? Law or gospel?
Gospel.
Why do they? What do they need to see?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness and their Savior and what He did. You've got a cousin who has fallen away, not coming to church, doesn't think there's really all that much, doesn't think the things that they're doing are wrong or whatever it is.
Law.
So that's the tool that God gives us, the law, to show them their sin. After we show that.
Yeah. Gospel.
Then we give them the gospel, yeah. Right? After, once they recognize their sin. So we never want to just leave it at that, which is why I didn't want to leave you at Romans 6:23a. Right? 6:23b is the best part. We use the law in order for us to use the gospel. We don't use this thing to club people over the head and say, ha! We're more holy than you. No, we reveal, help reveal their sin gently, as the Bible says. Law and gospel. Another example to help you apply what is law and what is gospel. These are the two messages. God uses these messages to reveal whatever we need to hear at the time. So this message that is, I think it's, I want to misquote it. It's Proverbs 5:12. No, it's not.
Is it in Proverbs at all?
21. It wasn't 12, it was 21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Law or gospel?
Law.
Law.
I know what you did last summer.
You said both.
It's both, isn't it? Yeah. Depends on what?
How you look at it.
Depends on what you need to hear, what God's hitting your heart with, right? So if your heart is saying, uh-oh, my ways are in full view of the Lord, that's not good. That passage is acting...
Read it again.
I'll read it again. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. So if those paths aren't good, and you hear that and you're like, uh-oh, that passage is acting as law for you. But if you're like, God doesn't care about me, he doesn't see me, he doesn't know me. No, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. That gives you comfort in the gospel. So how one passage can be either law or gospel depending on the condition of the heart.
So could you look at that and say, like, the full view of the Lord, all of the things that I have done in the past, he's looking at those paths that I've created for myself, or... I mean, the hope and the thankfulness that they are in view, in the front of me, and he has, he examines all of the paths before I tread over them, too.
No? Yeah, well, no, you could look at it that way, too. Yeah. The point is, it's all, nothing's hidden, right? So it's nothing hidden in terms of, uh-oh, that means all the bad paths I took, but also nothing hidden that there's nowhere I can go that God isn't there to guide me. So one passage kind of acts as both. So the two main doctrines, as the Bible uses them, law and gospel. One of my favorite moments of law actually is Jesus when he's in the court, as they're trying to convict him of all these things, and that there's Peter over off to the side. What's Peter doing?
denying him,
and all of a sudden it says, the Lord looked at Peter. That was it. That was the law of preaching. It was like, I told you to do it, Peter. You know, and Peter, what happened after he saw Jesus look at him? Went running, right? Just broken. And then later on, what happened after the resurrection? Feed my lambs. Tells him three times, the number of times that Peter disowned him. Gives him the gospel. So, well, Jesus, the best of using law and gospel. You want to see Jesus using the law? If people say Jesus never did, just go to Matthew 23. They won't say that after that. You want to see Jesus using the gospel? We all know that. So the main purposes of the Bible, I get somebody to read John 20:31. It's a good summary here. I like John 20:31. Go for it.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Good summary of why they wrote what they wrote, huh? And why they shared what they shared. Lots of other things we could have said, John says, but these ones are written that you may believe. So number one, main purpose is to bring us to faith in Jesus and thus save us. Means of grace to bring that grace to us.
He's allergic to crickets.
Yeah, crickets in no man's land there.
Oh, that's a lie. You've been too distracted. You've been
trying. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, once again.
I got it. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
So number two, to equip Christians for God-pleasing living as God's children. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Those two hurt. And training in righteousness. Training. Are you trained after one time hearing something? No, it takes some time. You know, training is a long thing. Football right now, like training camp, right? Not training day. Training camp. So same thing for Christians. Sometimes it takes time to be equipped and to learn and grow. But that's what God's Word does, and that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Questions? What questions do you have on this lesson? All right, let's say a prayer, thanking God. Lord, thank you for giving us your word to help guide us and to help us grow and not just create our faith, but strengthen it. Lord, continue to guide us to prize this word in our lives, to give it its proper place as one of our highest priority. Lord, thank you for the power that is inherent in your word, but that is what happens when you breathe things. You provide power. Just at creation, Lord, you provide for that power in our lives too. So give us that power in our lives to help us change if we need to help us grow, and ultimately to give us confidence to share that message with others. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless your week.